the town came to Christ through Epaphras. I'm sorry, I read a lot. I don't read out loud, so I always get words mixed up. I've had others that I've read said that the town came to Christ through Peter and Mark. It doesn't matter, but the letter is comes about because of Epaphras. Paul was in Ephesus between the year 54 and 57, and I mentioned that that's 100 miles away because Epaphras may have heard about the gospel as Paul taught daily there, first in the temple and then in somebody else's meeting quarters. And then about between the year of AD 60 and 62, Epaphras came to Paul while Paul was in prison in Rome. He was under house arrest, so he's in his own quarters, and expressed to Paul the concerns he had over what was going on in his home city of Colossae. And so we have what we call the Colossian heresy. Now, it's interesting in that we don't exactly know what it is, but it's a mixture of what we call Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a religion of secret knowledge. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned what is a current Gnostic religion. Does anyone remember what I had mentioned? Anybody remember that? Scientology is a current Gnostic religion. Only the initiates have the secret knowledge that Scientology is. And then Jewish mysticism. Jewish mysticism was there at that time. It's called Kabbalah. And it's still practiced by certain people today, where they are practicers of Kabbalah. So we don't know exactly what the heresy was. People conjecture what it is based on what they read in the letter. But I want you to keep that in mind, that this letter was written by Paul, who never went there. It was written because a guy named Epaphras came and told him what was going on, and it was written to deal with issues that were going on in that local church, but are issues that still go on today. And he wrote it during his prison ministry in Rome during the years AD 60 to 62. Some people say it was written at the same time as Philemon. So we're going to read the first two verses of the chapter, and then we're going to deal with the next verses after that. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to have all the scripture on the screen, but if you want to look it up in your own Bibles, you're welcome to. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. So just a couple of things. All letters at that time started with author, who wrote it. There might be other people with him. If there was a co-author, or if somebody was the person who wrote it, their name might be there. And then who it's written to, and then there's always a greeting. And the common greeting at that time was grace. So grace wasn't just a Christian word. It was a word used at that time, but Paul gives it a different meaning. Paul is an apostle. That means that he had seen the risen Lord. He's considered an authority. He doesn't identify Timothy as an apostle, but he identifies him as being part of the family of God, part of, we wouldn't say leadership, but Paul is identifying Timothy as somebody who is important, because Timothy is going to carry importance as Paul diminishes and as he dies, and Timothy is still alive, and other Christian leaders. So he identifies everybody in the town of Colossae as a saint, not everybody, everyone who's a Christian, and faithful brothers. And it's interesting, as you read some commentaries, they'll say that Paul is writing to those who are holding on to the truth. That's why he says faithful brothers. But I don't think that's what it is. I think that's how Paul thought of everybody, that they were all faithful, they were all saints, because that's what God thinks of us. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And then we're going to go on and we're going to read the next 12 or the next 9 verses from verses 3 to 12. So we're going to read those together. But for those of you who want to know what verse we're on, I've put where we are at the top of each page. So Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you've learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we'll stop there, and that's all we're going to consider today in terms of Scripture. That's a whole lot to take in, but we're going to go through this in sections, and we're going to read it through several times, so by the end you may remember it. Paul gives thanks, and then he prays. So Paul is the world authority on run-on sentences. And this whole thing is actually two sentences. The first verses, where he thanks God, is one sentence. The next part is a second sentence. So they're long sentences where Paul gives a lot of ideas. So it's a prayer that's really in two parts, where he first thanks God for certain things, and then he prays for them for certain things. He begins with, we always thank God the Father, and he ends with, giving thanks to God the Father. And then in the center of this, there are two triads, or two groups of three things. Faith, love, hope, endurance, patience, joy, or for those who have King James, long-suffering. Endurance, long-suffering, joy. And the gospel is bearing fruit in the whole world and is bearing fruit in them. So it's interesting as you read these verses. It seems that Paul's saying the same thing. So here's the question. He begins by giving thanks. He ends by giving thanks. He talks about their faith, love, and hope. He talks about endurance, patience, and joy. Is Paul being intentionally repetitious? Or does he just run on in the mouth? So, I was reading about this, and it's interesting. Paul's doing this for a reason. Now, this isn't terribly important. Some of you will tune out. But I find it helpful to understand Paul's thinking as he writes, because you'll see this occurring in other scriptures. So this is a literary technique. It's called chiasmus, and that means X-shaped. So I looked it up on the internet because I'd read this in one person, and yeah, it's real. It's a way of creating emphasis. So I looked at some examples because it'll help us to understand. So what you do first is you present your ideas, and you present your ideas in reverse order. So you say what you want to say, and then you say the same thing backwards. So here's a famous one. Cicero, the Roman statesman and philosopher. One should eat to live, not live to eat. That's a chiasmus. Eat to live, live to eat. You say the same thing in reverse order. So what Paul has is he said several things that are important, and then he wants the readers to remember them, so he says the same things in reverse order. Remember in school when you would mark out sentences? You'd graph a sentence. So I'm going to graph these verses. Again, you don't have to remember this, but I find it kind of interesting. So you have an idea, A, B, and C. Eat to live. C, B, and A. Live to eat. That's what this idea is. So Paul says the same thing in reverse order. So this is the verses, and if anyone's taking notes, don't write this down. But it's kind of interesting. First is the idea of thanking God, and then he talks about their faith, love, and hope, and that it's the fruit of the gospel that goes through the whole world. And then it's the fruit of the gospel in them, and that they have endurance, patience, and joy, and he thanks God again. So if we go back up to this one, this famous phrase, and you know, this is a terrible thing to put up just before lunch, isn't it? So there's a fulcrum here, a pivot point, not. So eat, live, eat to live, not live to eat. Well, there's a fulcrum or a pivot point in Paul's, and it's these verses about Epaphras. So keep that in your mind. We're going to come back to that. So repetition is... I wrote that last night. Made sense when I wrote it. Paul is repeating himself to reinforce the idea. He first and last gives thanks to God. And then he's heard of their good works. And there's two groups of traits, faith, hope, and love, which is verses 4 and 5, endurance, patience, and joy, which is verse 11. And these are the logical outcomes of the fruit of the gospel in the world and in them. And it's the logical outcome of the truth of the gospel. So we're going to read those verses again and just kind of have that in mind. He begins and ends with thanks. He's got these two groups of traits, and then the final idea is that it's the fruit of the truth of the gospel, and that it's the fruit of the truth of the gospel in their lives. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understand the grace of God in truth. And we're going to jump verses 7 and 8. And so, from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So here's the pivot, the important thing. Now, we have to remember that this letter was written to a group who were dealing with an issue. So sometimes in these letters, there's something that is really important to them that carries less importance to us. So here, put yourself in the mindset of the people in Colossae. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. So a couple things there. Remember, Paul's writing this to deal with some errors that were coming in. Paul is using this to say Epaphras had the truth. And we're going to see that when we reread these verses. The idea of the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel of grace. Epaphras had that truth, and he told you it. And now people are coming in with, to use the Gnostic phrase, special wisdom, special understanding. They're coming in with things that aren't true. And Paul's saying, he's coming back, Epaphras, he has the truth. So that's what you can remember from verse 7 and 8, is that he had the truth. I think we covered all this. Remembered what Epaphras taught you. This is the truth. So we're going to do a little mental exercise here. What would Epaphras have taught them? So, there is no written New Testament. Yes, there are some letters. Mark probably was in existence. Depending on if you take an early or a late date for Matthew, Matthew may have been in existence. I think Thessalonians was, and Corinthians was, and Galatians. I think those were all in existence. But the gospel hadn't come to Colossae. So those letters weren't there. And were they everywhere? We don't know. So Epaphras, and we'll assume that the gospel came to the town of Colossae through Epaphras, comes in with only the knowledge of what Paul, what he has learned from Paul, and we're making the assumption that he learned it from Paul. So we'll just make that assumption. So what does Epaphras tell them? So this is how I see it. So Epaphras comes in. So remember, these are not Jewish people. There are Jews in Colossae, but these are Greeks, meaning that, well, actually they're Turks or whatever they would be at that time, whatever you would call them. They're idolaters. So let's pick a scenario. Epaphras has come home with this gospel, the gospel of grace, and his family become converted. And he goes to his brother's house. So what's life like in that time? Well, his brother would start his day with offering a sacrifice to whatever god he was dealing with. Hang on to that thought. I forgot this. Epaphras brought them the gospel of grace. This is what I forgot to say. The message in the Gentile world was that the gods were angry at them, and they had to earn the God's favor. The gospel of grace is vastly different. So let's come back to his brother. His brother is making an offering to whatever God is the God of the day. I say that a little mockingly, but the reality is this is how their life was. If you became a Christian, you couldn't no longer sell in the marketplace, because to sell in the marketplace you had to sacrifice to the town's god or prosperity would not come. So Epaphras goes to his brother's house. His brother is making an offering. He says to him, you don't have to do that anymore. And Epaphras's brother, we'll call him Bill. Good Turkish name, Bill. Says, what do you mean? I want God's favor. Epaphras says, well, we have God's favor. What do you mean? Well, God sent his son. You mean like Zeus's sons? Oh, no, no. Zeus's sons were not gods. The supreme God sent his son, and he lived in Israel. I think I've heard of Israel. Well, he lived there, and he died, and when he died, God, the supreme God, judged all of his sins on his son. And you now, when you believe this, have God's favor. Oh, you mean I don't have to sacrifice every day? No, you don't. You already have God's favor. Well, what if I do something wrong? The gods are angry at me. No, God isn't angry at you. He has the penalty for your sins, the propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away God's anger, has been made. So maybe Epaphras' brother, maybe Bill believes. And then Epaphras talks to somebody else. My son Brian spent two summers in Nepal, and he was telling me that out front of stores are idols because you sacrifice to the idol. Not just as a little thing, not just as once a week. You do it continually because you have to buy the favor of whatever god you're trying to seek favor from. So what's the message Epaphras has? It's the message of grace, that the penalty has been paid, that you don't have to keep sacrificing. God is no longer angry at you. And so Paul is saying in this passage, Epaphras has the message. You need to listen to him. Because what's happened? Well, time has passed. Maybe 5 years. We don't know how long. There's been a significant number of people become Christians in Colossae. But some other people have come in and said, you know, Bill, that stuff is good, but I've got some additional things you need to know about. And we're going to read about that when, and even in this prayer of thanksgiving, when we see the words wisdom, Paul is actually writing against the special wisdom of the Gnostics. And when he talks later in the book about following new moons and special sacrifices, he's talking about the Jewish mysticism. I kind of wish I could have known what it was like to hear that message for the first time. But sometimes we do hear it for the first time. Sometimes we've been under the message of, I've got to do this for God to be happy. I've got to do that for God to be happy. If I don't do my devotionals, I'm distant from God. If I don't pray every day, I'm distant from God. But that's not the message of grace. The message of grace is that God loves us enough for his Son to die on the cross for us so that we can be with him, not based on my actions, which is the most amazing thing. Not based on what I do, based on me accepting that by faith. I hate it when my mind disappears. What did Dan Quayle say? A mind is a terrible thing to waste. It's even worse to not have one to begin with. I think that was his quote. Let's reread this. And we're just going to go through it slowly. Back to the message of grace. The message of grace is that God has already done it. My actions don't determine God's favor towards me. I don't have to be like that guy in the street corner with the idol, or as I go into the marketplace to sell my goods, I have to sacrifice to make that God happy with me, because God is unbelievably happy with me. Not because of what I did, but because of what his Son did in obedience to the Father. So that message comes in, and it is so contrary to what is being taught. And it's so easy to slip back into that message of God is unhappy with me because I haven't prayed enough, I haven't witnessed enough, I haven't done my devotionals enough, I haven't done fill in the blank with whatever. And it's hard to accept the fact that it's because of what God did, not because of what I do for him. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We pray for you because of the faith. This comes by faith. What is faith? Faith is believing. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But we live by our convictions. And so when we go back into that previous mindset of I have to make God happy, our convictions aren't faith. Our convictions are law and works. So faith in Christ Jesus gives birth to love. What does it say in Romans? God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It's not Paul's writing to the Christians in Colossae, and he's saying, it's not love that you manufactured. It's love that comes from faith in the Father that pours out through you. You are the channel for the love. The love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you. The hope laid up for you. Well, there's two things in that. The first thing is future. Christ is coming. We will be with him when we die, we will be with him, or when he comes again, we will be with him. But there's more to that hope laid up for you in heaven. And we've talked about this. And after the last time I spoke, Gail said, when you say that we are here on earth and we are in heaven, that's a strange thing. I don't get that. And I don't get it either. But what does it say in Corinthians? That's a good thing if I remembered what it said in Corinthians. We look not at things that are seen, but at things that are unseen. Because what is seen is transient. What is unseen is eternal. So the hope that is now for me in heaven is that I am with Christ. And Christ is in me. And we go back to what was the message that Epaphras took to the people in Colossae. What did he say to his brother Bill? When Bill said to him, how do I know what to do? Epaphras' message is, Jesus lives in you. He'll tell you what to do. And he will change your mind from within. So that the things that you used to want to do, you don't want to do anymore. Not because you're white-knuckling it, and you are, I can't do this. It's because that's not who I am. That's not what I want. I want God. I want Jesus. The hope laid up for us is that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth. And remember here, think of the heresy that false teaching was coming in. Paul saying, remember, Epaphras gave you the word of truth. Remember that. That's why that whole prayer hinges on Epaphras. The word of The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. Paul saying to them, this isn't an isolated little message that somebody who has special knowledge has brought in. This message is going through all of the known world. And throughout all of the known world, it is bearing fruit and people's lives are being changed. Bearing fruit and increasing as it does among you since the day you heard of it and understand the grace of God in truth. What's understanding? Grace of God and truth, it's living by the conviction that God has changed me. That right now where I am holy, righteous, redeemed. I have a brand new heart. I am a priest or a priestess of God. I am a son and daughter of God. I am an heir. Jesus is my brother. He's also my Lord, but he's my brother because I am God's son, God's daughter. Just as you heard it from Epaphras, our beloved servant, he is faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what does Paul pray for them? He prays they would know God. What's God's will? So I'm in, I don't know if I've told this story, I'm in Guatemala, and my translator, I think she's a Christian. I asked her what she was reading, and we happened to be both reading the same book called Racing in the Rain. It's about a dog, and it was a really cute book. And she was reading it as well, only she was reading it in Spanish, I was reading it in English. And I said, what else are you reading? And she says, I'm reading a book by Charles Swindoll on knowing the will of God. And I don't know why, the thought came into my brain at that moment, and I said to her, the will of God's pretty simple. Let Jesus live through your life, listen to his voice, do what you love. And that's the will of God. Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom. And again, we come back to the heresy here of the special wisdom. Well, this is spiritual wisdom and spiritual understanding. God will tell us what we need to know. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So if I was giving this message 10 years ago, at that point I would have tried to make people feel guilty by asking them, is their walk worthy of the Lord? Are you walking in the right path? Are you following him? What's a walk worthy of the Lord? Letting Jesus live through me is the walk worthy of the Lord. It flows out of Christ living in me. It's not me trying to walk. It is God. You know that poem, and we have it up in our bathroom. You know, the two sets of footprints walking down the beach. And there's one, at one point, there's only one. God, you left me. Where were you? Well, I was never left you. During that time, I was carrying you. That's not the story. The story is there's only one set of footprints going down the beach. They're my footprints with Jesus determining the steps as he lives through me. And that's how the Christian message could be spread verbally without written books. And that's how it spread. And what did Paul say? It was on the previous screen. How it spread through the whole world. Now, God has communicated to us in his word. And as we let Christ live through us, his word becomes more meaningful. And we read it not because of duty, we read it because we just want to know God. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And walking in the Lord, fully pleasing to him, is letting Jesus control our steps every day. Not me thinking of what would Jesus do, me doing what Jesus wants to do. Bearing fruit in every good work. So, what did Jesus say? I am the vine, you are the branches. What does a branch do? It conducts what comes from the vine and comes out. And the only reason there are fruit there is because it has carried what the vine has and carried it out to where the fruit is being produced. I don't produce fruit. If I am an independent branch, there's no life flowing through me. The life only comes from the vine. I am the vine. You are just fruit bearers. You are not fruit creators. Which is why he says, as you learn to live in the gospel, you bear fruit. Increasing in the knowledge of God. And that's the whole thing. And this is what I am now beginning to understand. Is the whole thing is that I might know God. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Whose strength? Whose power? Where does it come from? What do I do? I live out of his strength. I live out of his power. I don't manufacture it myself. It doesn't come because I have done spiritual calisthenics. It comes as I let Christ live through me. Endurance, patience, joy. I read this, what commentary said it. Patience is the King James Version of long-suffering. Endurance is dealing with circumstances. Patience is dealing with people. I just thought that was funny. Where's the joy come from? Whose joy? Let me think. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. I think he said, my joy I give to you. It's not our manufacturing. It's not me thinking happy thoughts. It's not me changing, having positive thinking. It's not me replacing bad thoughts with goods. It's letting Jesus live through me. What did Paul pray for? So, I was reading a book lately, Shattered Dreams, by a guy named Larry Crabb. It's made me think, as all of these things have. Our purpose is to know God. Our only satisfaction is coming in knowing God. We get hung up on the things that God blesses us with. Good job, nice home, good family. Those are the things we get hung up on. Sometimes God takes those away so that we will actually learn what is important, because none of those things will satisfy. The best meal on earth, the best sex, the best house, the nicest vacation, none of those things satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is God. Filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. What made me really think the other day is, what do I pray about for my kids? For people I know. I pray that they get better. Pray that they get a good job. That they get a spouse. That they might bless us with grandchildren. When was the last time I prayed that they would just know God? When was the last time I prayed that way for me? You know, man, the workload's too heavy. Take some of the workload away. Do this, do that. That we would know God. Let's close in prayer. It's amazing, Father. We think of Epaphras taking a message to people who knew nothing about you. And he tells them that your son, that the true God of the universe, his son who was fully God, not a lesser being like other gods, but fully and truly God, came to earth, died on the cross, and now is living in us, directing us. It's just amazing. And yet we can see, even as happened in Colossae, things come in to take that joy away, to make us think we are not who you tell us we are, to make us think we're not enough, that we're not good enough. Father, what's really important is that we know you. That's really all that matters, that we know you. Thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for letting us be here.